It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of Luke. I know that we have been studying it for several months prior to the virus coming and interrupting our services. And so I have not really dived back into it, but I think it's time that we get back into some of the normal studies that we've been doing. So hence I began Isaiah back up this morning and again back into the Gospel of Luke tonight. Luke chapter 3, let's just remember where we've been. Remember the purpose statements of Luke's writing. This is really helpful for a student of the scriptures to look and discern why were these things written. Some writers are very clear in their purposes, and Luke is one of them. And I remind you of this almost every message in the Gospel of Luke, because again, it's such a guiding force for us to understand his writing. So Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 4 says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And remember, he's talking to Theophilus, and he's wanting Theophilus to be certain of these things. And it seems as if Theophilus is a Gentile believer living in the then Roman Empire. Very likely a first-generation Christian, very likely in one of the churches that the Apostle Paul had planted and had been taught many truths by the apostles, probably Apostle Paul mainly. And so Luke is seeking to just really confirm in his mind, in his heart, these truths about Jesus Christ. And so here we are, readers of this, and we can fully expect that as we study through the Gospel of Luke, we'll gain confidence in the teachings of the apostles throughout the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So Luke did write two histories, the Gospel of Luke, and then, of course, the Acts of the Apostles. And Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this: the former treatise have I made, so the Gospel of Luke I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so again, as we see, as he looks back on what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, he's looking back and he says, you know what? What I did there, under the inspiration Spirit of God, of course, is I wrote what Jesus did and what he taught. And so these are the things that we're going to expect to find in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 3, of course, includes the genealogy. And the genealogy of Jesus, that's the last message that I preached. And we talked about how the genealogy is packaged right between Jesus' baptism and the declaration from heaven, from the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that's prior to the genealogy. And then what follows the genealogy is the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Remember, I shared with you that it's my personal belief that this genealogy is that of Joseph, because the Father has already declared that Jesus is his son. But it's supposed by many people in those days that Joseph was the father. And so Luke wants to just make clear that the legal lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed in line as well with all the prophecies. Joseph was a descendant of David and of Abraham. And the genealogy, remember, goes all the way back to Adam, who was of God. And we know that mankind has been created by God, but Jesus Christ was not created by God, but yet he was fully man and fully God. So with all that background, we come to the passage of the temptation of Jesus. Familiar to us, I believe, and I want to take a step back and think, why does God give this to us? Why does God want his church to understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, experienced this temptation? Already in the Gospel of Luke, we have come to know Jesus as the Son of God, the King to sit on David's throne. He's the Lord. He's the day spring from on high, the light. He's the Savior. He's the Christ, the Messiah. These are things that have already been shared in the Gospel of Luke. These are things that already have filtered through our ears and through the thoughts and mind of a Theophilus as he considers Jesus Christ and who he is. Of course, the most recent thought, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so with that being the most recent thought, it certainly is going to stand out in our minds as we approach this passage on the temptation of Jesus Christ. As we look at this, in Luke chapter 4, let's just look at the passage before us. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it begins, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." We don't have much detail as far as where this wilderness might have been. We know it was not in Jordan, because he's returning from Jordan. We also see this significant point. The Spirit is with him. And again, that ties this passage together with his baptism, which is just prior to the genealogy. And remember the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And so the Spirit, notice it says Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. He's returned from Jordan, and he is led by that Spirit, by the Spirit, into the wilderness. And I know we try to wrap our minds around the Trinity and try to understand God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, as you look through the Gospels, you see all three of them intimately connected and working together God's plan. And praise be to God for his divine wisdom as he saw fit to allow himself to be known in these ways. And so, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this is something that is not a coincidence. This is not an accident. This is something that is by God's design. God wanted this to happen. And then, of course, God wants us to know about it. He has preserved it for us in his word. So just as we think about all that Jesus did and taught, how these truths confirm for us the teachings of Jesus and who he is, here what we are going to see and encounter is Jesus Christ and his superiority over the devil and over his flesh. We're going to see that the devil is real. The devil is active. The devil is powerful. The devil is deceptive. It's very clear in the Gospels because Matthew includes it, Mark alludes to this temptation, Luke has it, that the Gospels want their audience to understand the devil is real. We have a very real slanderer. That's what devil literally means. He's a slanderous one. Even in the passage, Jesus calls him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so there again, we understand that there is a very real adversary. And so as readers of the Gospel of Luke, we have now this understanding that the devil is active. He's a slanderer. He is the adversary. And indeed, we see that as Jesus Christ encounters him there in the wilderness. And we see this battle, if you will, that is taking place, this adversary seeking to cause trouble and to interrupt God's divine plan. You know, we sit back right now and we can think, you know, what is the devil thinking? Why is he attacking Jesus Christ? You know, isn't that a futile effort? Isn't that foolish? Well, let's remember, the devil does not know all things. He's limited in his understanding and knowledge. We also know that the devil is driven by a passion and a pride to be like God. And so, putting all caution to the wind, of course, he doesn't have anything to lose. And so he comes and he is the adversary here specifically to Jesus Christ. So this is not by accident. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. This is 40 days that Jesus is without food, and so the text tells us he's hungry. What I see Luke doing is he sets the first temptation. So there's three here that we see in the Gospel of Luke. Three different things that the devil attacks, and then of course we see Jesus' response to them, and so we see three teachings from Jesus. So two ways that you can really approach this passage. You can look at the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil, but you can also look at it from the perspective of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. In other words, Jesus, being God, knew that this would be written down and passed out around the world for years and years. And so this is yet another opportunity for him to teach us in the context of a very real temptation. So Luke sets the first one up by reminding us that Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. In those days, he did not eat anything. He did not have anything to eat. And when those were ended, verse 2, it says, and afterward, he was hungry. Understatement, right? We're hungry after 40 minutes. At least that's the way it is in our house. The first words we hear in the morning is, what can we eat? And if my family was here, they would certainly be laughing. But this is no laughing matter, really. 40 days in the wilderness. He's led there by the Spirit. He's hungry. Now, any of us, all of us, would put us in a weakened condition physically. And so the devil says to him in verse 3, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What is he doing? What is he getting after? What is he attacking here? Well, a common outline that I've seen for this text is 1 John 2:16, where you read, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so what do you see the devil getting at here with Jesus? He knows he's hungry. He can tell. He's getting at, I believe, the lust of the flesh, the passion and desire to fulfill physically what Jesus is lacking. Now, it's important that we don't just look at the devil's schemes, but we need to look at what Jesus does and teaches, just like Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So the schemes of the devil are that the devil wants us to get carried away and focused on the temporal and focused on the passions of our flesh. He wants us to elevate that above the eternal and above the things of God. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, let's first of all look at what Jesus does. What Jesus does is he directs our attention to the Scriptures. What a great example. Because ultimately, as we look through this, we're going to walk away and say, man, when I am tempted, what am I to do? How am I to respond? Well, Jesus, our example, first thing he does is he goes to the scriptures. He says, it is written. And you know, this should be a common phrase for you and I. Maybe we don't say it like that, it is written. But we should be frequently referencing the Word of God in our lives. Jesus, he says, what does he do? He takes us to the scriptures. He takes Satan here and he takes him to the scriptures. He says, it is written. And then what does he teach? Verse 4, that man, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, how does that fit? You know, and again, this is why I think it's helpful to look from both perspectives. The devil had in his mind one game plan, but Jesus, his wisdom is supreme. His knowledge is all, he's all knowing. And so his directive here for those of us that are reading this is that we understand and exalt the Word of God. The imperative is exalt the Word of God. Not the word of anyone else. It's the Word of God that must reign supreme in our lives. Now, and I'm very conscious, I know, of the time, but I will try to make this as painless as possible, but these are rich truths that I'm excited to share with you. What does Jesus do? He goes to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. So I encourage you to look at Deuteronomy. And as you go there, I think what you'll find, and well, I know what you'll find, is that you will find that he is taking in a context here that really fits this truth that Moses was sharing with the people. With the people of Israel. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 3 with me, and you'll see how this fits so well. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Wow. Incredible wisdom. With the Spirit of God, we can have that kind of recall. I mean, taking the Word of God, and I hope you are familiarizing yourself with it, memorizing it, that we might have this kind of recall. Of course, Jesus being God, he wrote this, no problem there. But Jesus very purposefully, what does he do? He takes us to the scriptures. He says, it is written. What does he teach? He teaches the exaltation of the Word of God. Because the devil wanted Jesus to listen to his word. He wanted Jesus to obey his command. And you know what? The devil thinks he's all that in a box of chocolates. He thinks he's got something. He thinks he has the power. Jesus knows. And so he goes back to Deuteronomy, where Moses is telling this younger generation that is on the side of the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is reminding them that, you know what, it was nothing to do with you in the wilderness. It was had everything to do with God and what he said and what he declared. That's what it's all about. It's not about you. And yeah, God did take care of you. But you are here today, standing on the side of the Jordan, not because of anything you did, and not because of any commands of any person that you obeyed, but it's because of the word of the Lord you stand here today. Church, we stand because of God's word. The power of the word of God remains true today. And as you and I, as we interact with temptations in our own life and we are challenged from whatever direction it might be, let's follow Jesus' example. Let's go to the word of God and let's exalt that as supreme directives for our lives. Secondly, the second temptation is set up in verse 5. The devil takes Jesus up on a high mountain, shows unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So here you have Jesus being taken, and I'm not sure how this was all accomplished, whether it was in a vision or whether they zoomed around, or I don't know, and I'm not going to touch that tonight, but the point of the matter is that Jesus Christ is taken by the devil to this high mountain, and he is shown all the kingdoms of the world. Now, what is the devil doing? What's his scheme here? Well, I think what he's doing is he's putting before Jesus' eyes this lust, this desire. He wants Jesus to have this lust and ambition for things for himself. And so he sets this up for Jesus so that he can see all of these kingdoms. And he says in verse 6, the devil says unto him, all this power will I give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So the devil, acting as certainly the God of this world, acting as one who, in his mind, has a lot of authority. In fact, he has enough authority in his mind to be able to say, hey, Jesus, I'll give you some kingdoms. I will give you all of these. Just worship me. So in the first temptation, we see the focus on the lusts of the flesh by the devil. Jesus taught, let's exalt the word of God. Well, the second temptation, you see the devil's focus is on the lust of the eyes. What do we see Jesus' focus? We see him exalting the worship of God. Look at what he says in verse 8. Jesus answered, said unto him, get you behind me, Satan. I mean, that's a sign of, you don't belong in front of me, in my face. You belong behind me. We know that Jesus said that to Peter when Peter was getting a little bit out of hand, and Jesus said, you get behind me, Satan. You see, Jesus understands the schemes of the devil. Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written. What is he doing? Two things in this one. He's telling the devil, get behind me. And secondly, he is taking us to the word of God again. It is written. What does he teach? Here it is. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Such a clear teaching from Jesus. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I should have told you, keep your finger in Deuteronomy, because we're going to keep going back there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Well, what is Moses telling this generation on the side of the Jordan? He's telling them, listen, I am taking care of you. I will give you everything you need. Houses full of good things that you didn't fill. Wells that you didn't have to dig. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not have to plant. You're going to be just fine because I am taking care of you. So fear me, worship me, the Lord says. Well, the devil certainly wants to capture the hearts of people and cause them to be distracted from a worship of God to a worship of himself. I mean, I think it's so clear how the contrast, what the devil says is, here, Jesus, I'm going to give you all these different kingdoms and authority. When in fact here, the Lord in Deuteronomy, the Lord is telling his people, listen, I will take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need in abundance. You don't have to do this, even dig or plant. And so we see the focus here is, Jesus wants us to realize worshiping God must be our sole devotion. We must not share anything with anyone else. Our worship must be holy to the Lord. So we see an exaltation of the Word of God, an exaltation of the worship of God. Third thing, temptation is set up in verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Well, now we're here at the temple. So it was out in the wilderness where there were stones. Then there was a movement to the mountain. Now it's to the temple, the very high part of the temple. And the devil says to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. That's kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, this really is a dare. He's challenging Jesus to test the Father. I dare you. You're up here. This is the temple. This is where supposedly your God dwells. So you shouldn't have any trouble. And in fact, he quotes a Bible verse. Now that's a classic, right? He quotes a Bible verse, Psalm 91, verse 11. But let's read it in Luke first. Luke chapter 4, and verse 10. For it is written. So the devil's kind of getting the hang of this. So if Jesus is doing this, so he's going to try to mimic. Let's talk about that. The devil often is going to try to mimic the Lord. I think as 2 Corinthians talks about, the devil is kind of like the angels of light. He appears that way. And so here's mimicking Jesus. He says, it is written, and he goes to Psalm, and he says this in Luke, I'm reading, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. There you go, Jesus. You have nothing to worry about. Give it a try. Jump. You know, to our minds, this just sounds kind of odd and ridiculous. And really, the devil, he is trying. He's trying to trip up Jesus. What is the Psalm chapter 91? It really is a psalm that is reminding God's people of his care. It has nothing to do with testing God. In Psalm 91, verse 9, we read, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Nothing to do with testing God. Just a small teaching moment, church. This is the danger of taking Scripture out of its context. You can make it say whatever you want it to say if you just pick and choose the words from the Bible. It's dangerous, and watch out for people who do that. Well, what is Jesus' response? So the devil, he's already got after the lust of the flesh. He's attacked the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Now we see this pride of life, this elevating, this personal privilege. Jesus, come on, certainly the angels are going to take care of you. This pride, Jesus, you can do this. Jesus' response in verse 12, I'm back in Luke. Luke 4:12 says, and Jesus answered unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't test the Lord. Don't test him. Again, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we read in verse 16, just a few verses from where we were before, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. See, the people of God, they tempted God in the wilderness. God did not take to that kindly. And so Jesus is teaching us today to elevate the Word of God, to elevate the worship of God, and thirdly, elevate the ways of God, or you could say it's the will of God. Let's not be confused, because the devil is going to want us to be confused. He's going to try to mimic the Lord. He's going to take Scripture out of context. But remember, there's two ways to look at this passage. What are the schemes of the devil? And what are the teachings of Jesus? What does he do? And what does he teach? And I believe that if you focus on that, it really dives to the direct focus of what God wants us to understand here. So, church, are you exalting the Word of God in your life? Is that the voice you listen to? What about the worship of God? Who or what is established in your life as the one, as the focus of your affections? You know, perhaps maybe we have, those of us here, we would say, you know, well, I don't know, but perhaps maybe we're struggling, maybe we're sharing things. We're trying to share God with something else. And listen, that cannot be for God's people. What about the will of God, the way of God? You know, so you see, God has a will and way and plan for life. It's laid out in the Word of God. We dare not tempt and test his will and try to get it to be something that we want. Let's trust his will, because certainly, church, he knows best. He knows it all. So when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So here, as readers of the Gospel of Luke, how have we benefited? How has this passage helped us? Well, remember, this passage is teaching us the devil is real and powerful. He's deceptive. We see his tactics as he seeks to tempt, or he does tempt, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn from Jesus? Well, we learn what Jesus does and what he teaches. We see that Jesus directs our attention. He goes to the Word of God for the answers for himself, and so he teaches us. And so he teaches then the truths of valuing the Word of God, elevating the worship of God, and keeping God's will and way the focus in our lives. What a great blessing and benefit. And you know what? As we look at this, what else is confirmed in our minds? Jesus Christ has no sin. You see, he made it through this. And there is no reason to fear. There's no reason to be nervous. All those teachings about Jesus Christ and in him having no sin, that's real, Theophilus. That is true. And this is just a small illustration of that for you to remember. I want to remind you of what Peter wrote to the early church in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said this, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Oh God, we praise you tonight for the Word of God. And this has been such an enriching experience as we have learned from you and your Word. I pray for your church as we go through yet another week. God, you know where we will be and the people we will be with, the people we will talk to. Oh, Lord, use us to be a great blessing in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.